we're going to be looking at weak hands, if you will, this morning. And if you're reading your Bible or your bulletins, you might say, "Well, there's a different title in the bulletin," and I will get to that in a minute. My original title was Weak Hands, and when we look at this portion of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Judah was in apostasy. They had had, at this particular time, they were on their third king since, if you will, the split in Israel that divided Israel and Judah and Benjamin. And things were certainly not going well spiritually in the country. You know, when we think about the apostasy of Judah, and tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at, again, errors in the modern church. We're going to be looking at the emerging church. And when we think about heresy, when we think about the battle for truth, you know, we may look in our day, in our culture, and in our society, and we look around at our churches, we might easily say, you know, the battle for truth that we have today is unique. You know, we are in a battle for the truth. And if we don't see that, if we don't understand, you know, that, oh, well, you know, it's all about preference. You know, I prefer this. And it's not about preference, folks. It's about truth. Amen? It's about truth. And we're going to be, again, like I said, looking a little deeper into that tonight. Israel was in a battle for truth. Truth, if you will, had been swept under the rug. And Israel was no longer serving the God of Israel. They had fallen into apostasy. And in a little bit, I'm going to go over what apostasy is. And it's amazing. As you think about that word, I hope everyone here knows what it means. But if you were to talk to the average Christian today, in most churches, they would have absolutely no idea what apostasy means. What is apostasy? Well, when you're in it, you don't know what it is. And again, the idea of apostasy here had fallen upon Israel. King Asa began to reign, and during the first 10 years of his reign, everything was going pretty good. There wasn't many problems. There were no uprisings against him. Everything was good. 10 years of relatively peaceful reign, but after about 10 years, things began to get a little bit hairy, and that is where we're going to pick up in chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1-8. If you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1-8. And the Bible says there, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations came upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, and God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we look into these scriptures and as we see revival taking place in apostasy. God, we thank you that we can strengthen our hands. And God, may that revival begin here in the hearts and in the lives of your people. God, how we need a revival in the church today. How we need revival in our spiritual lives. God, I pray that we would have the Holy Ghost's power this morning. That He would revive the Spirit of God within us. And that we would be champions for Christ today. Lord, I pray if our hands are becoming weak and weary and well-doing, that we would realize the truths that Asa had to face here. Lord, that our labor will be rewarded. So blessed as we look at this message, may you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. I have two alternative titles for this message this morning. A dark shadow on a bright day. Or I could have called it practical atheism. And when we think about these titles, a dark shadow on a bright day, you know, when we think about the apostasy, when we think about all of the things that Israel had forsaken, how they had forsaken God. And listen, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is verse 3, where the Bible says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God." Stop and let those words resound in your ears this morning. For a long while, for a long season, for a long period of time, Israel had been without God. How long, brothers and sisters, in our lives, when we think about practical atheism, when we think about this darkness that will cast a shadow upon the bright day of our salvation, when we've forsaken God, when we know that we are no longer walking in fellowship with God, when we know churches today have just simply pushed God outside. Yes, listen, they have a form of God. And this practical atheism, as we'll look at today, what exactly is it? We will find out. We also see this dark shadow, a day of anarchy and apostasy in the middle of God's blessing. Azariah, the Bible says, was a prophet, and this prophet was sent by God to give Asa the king God's message. Asa, I'm praising the Lord, did that which was right in God's eyes. Look at verse 12 there. The Bible says, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Sorry, that's in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Look at this. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." And again, when I read verses like this, I wonder how Calvinists and their theology, how they interpret scriptures like this. The Bible clearly teaches here that this message is an ultimatum. If we initiate, if we are the ones who draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh unto us. If we seek God, God will be found. If we desire God, He will be with us. And that is the message here that this prophet brings to Asa, and Asa was to bring to the people of God, saying, listen, if you get right with God, If you draw nigh to God, if you do what you know is necessary to restore your relationship, it will be restored. But we have to initiate it. We have to do something about it. It's going to begin with a decision that each and every one of us have to make. God wanted them to get right. Look at verse 3 there. The Bible says, "For now," as I mentioned this verse, "for now a long season Israel had been without the true God." The Bible says that there was a couple other things missing. The Bible says that they were without a teaching priest and they were without law. Practical atheism. It's interesting what the Bible says here, that they were without... I want you to really look what that word, that one word there, true God. You see, they weren't without God. They had gods. But they didn't have the true God. You know, when we think about atheism, when we think about what atheism is simply denying the existence of God. An atheist would be someone that says that God doesn't exist. Practical atheism, these individuals certainly had their share of gods. But practical atheism is simply denying God, that is atheism. Not by word, but by deed. They were practical atheists in that they denied the existence of God by the way that they lived. That is simply what practical atheism is. The way we live. Denying God by the way we live. The Bible says here that these individuals had their share of gods and they had their share of idols and false gods, but they didn't have the true God. And you know, the Bible talks about these idols as being dumb. But I wonder in my mind, who really was the dumb one? The person worshiping the idol or the idol itself? Now we know, well, Pastor, you know, the word dumb means that they couldn't speak. Yes, that's what it means, that they couldn't speak. But I always wonder what interest that God's people might have in idols. Why would they choose, when they know God, when they believe in the true God, when they're not theoretical atheists, but they're practical atheists. If you were to ask anyone in Israel in this time, do you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Every single one of them would have said yes. But when we stop and examine their lives and their worship and their practices, they were simply serving dumb idols. You know, you and I today, we have idols all around us, big and small, controlling idols, idols that are very close to us. And these idols cause us to deny by our actions the existence of God. Atheism isn't just denying the existence of God in our minds. It's denying Him by our lives. You know, you've probably not heard of the madman who lit a lamp in a bright morning and went to the marketplace crying carelessly, "I seek God, I seek God." There were many amongst those standing there who didn't believe in God, so he made them laugh. "Is God lost?" he said. And one of them said this, "Has he gone astray like a little child?" And another said, "Or is he hiding? Has he gone on board ship and has he immigrated?" Another laughed and they shouted to one another. This man sprang into their midst and looked daggers at them. "Where is God?" he cried. I'll tell you, we've killed him. You and I, we are his killers. But how have we done this? How could we swallow up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the horizon? What will we do as the earth is set loose from its sun? And this was Friedrich Nietzsche, the infamous philosopher and God-hater. Nietzsche's point was not that God did not exist, but that God had become irrelevant. Men and women may assert that God exists or that he does not exist, but it makes little difference either way. God is dead not because he doesn't exist, but because we live and play and procreate and govern and die as though he doesn't. Israel believed in God, but they were denying him by their lives. The Bible also says here that they were deprived of the priestly function, if you will. The Bible does not say, by the way, here that they were without priests. The Bible says that they were without a teaching priests. I remember years ago talking to a man, and he said to me, he said, you know what, we got to get rid of preaching in our churches. He says, people, you know, today, you know, we shouldn't have preaching, and all of these, you know, these hellfire and brimstone preachers, you know, they're not going to cut it today because, you know, we have to change our methodology and we have to, and as he's talking and as he's giving this little speech, I was thinking to myself about the Bible verse that says in latter days, they're going to depart from the faith. And the Bible says that they're going to heap onto themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, you got to come back tonight. But we got a lot of itching ear teachers today. Feel good messages. You know, don't step on anyone's toes. Don't offend anybody. Don't preach against sin. Listen, today's God is a God that just turns his blind eye, if you will, to everything. He's that, you know, that old man in the rocking chair upstairs that really doesn't care how we live and how we worship God and how we come to God and how we approach God. He's just the guy on the couch rather than the man on the throne, the God of eternity and the holy and reverent sovereign God on a throne that should be worshipped and reverenced and feared. And today, I believe Christianity is void of preachers and teachers of the Word of God that they're going to, you know, step on some toes and they're going to say some things that may be offensive, but they're preaching the truth of the Word of God. And we ask ourselves why we're in the condition. When I say we, I'm saying Christianity. Why are we in the state that we're in today? And I believe it's because there are so few teaching priests out there. There's no preachers. Where are the preachers? Without instruction and guidance from the Word of God, there's going to be no reverence or regard for God, nor the office of a pastor. Without knowledge, and without instruction, and without the Word of God, certainly the people will fall. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Right? Today, we have a bunch of Chinese jugglers in the pulpit. What do you mean? Well, some preachers are like Chinese jugglers. One stands against the wall and the others throw knives at him. They hit above his head, close to his ears, under his armpits, and even between his fingers. They could throw within a hair's breadth, but they could never strike a nerve. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Whatever subject I preach, I do not stop until I reach the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him are all things." Without a preacher, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says, "Where there is no vision," and that word vision there is the idea of an oracle or a spoken word. It's the preaching of the Word of God. Without where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. But he that keep the law, happy is he. And then the Bible says that they're void of another thing, and that thing is the law. They were doing that which was right in their own eyes, if you will. And the end result was detrimental. The Bible also talks about the judgment of the apostasy here. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries." And this is, first of all, widespread anarchy. The Bible says that there was no peace to him that went in or went out, if you will. What does this mean? It means that there was no place of safety in any villages. You know, a lot of times, many times, the cities would be walled. They would have large walls around them. And those walls were for protection and for defense. And so when the Bible talks about those that go out or those that come in, the Bible basically is saying there, it doesn't matter whether you go outside the city, you're going to get attacked by the enemies, and you turn around and you go back into the city, get behind those fortified walls and think you're protected. You know what? There's no safety in there either. And so the idea here was that everywhere you went, no matter where you went, everywhere you went, there was no place of safety. You know, have you ever been traveling somewhere and maybe you've said to somebody or somebody said to you, "Listen, go that way because it can be dangerous going that way. It can be unsafe going that way," or "Don't go through that neighborhood. Don't get lost." I was going to say in Detroit. But don't get lost in Toronto. Head down the wrong street. Head into the wrong subdivision. You know, there are places of danger everywhere, but here, the idea here again is that it doesn't matter what road you take. It doesn't matter what subdivision you're in. It didn't matter if you're inside, outside, here, there, everywhere you went, there was nothing but anarchy. In fact, the Bible in chapter 6 and verse 2 talks about people hiding in underground caves to try to find a place of refuge. Not only in apostasy do we have anarchy, but we have dissensions as well. Vexations in various regions of the land. The Bible says nation was destroyed of nation. There were wars and dissension. Each nation was being beaten into pieces and oppressed and opposed and in battle constantly. Gilead against Ephraim. Benjamin, against other tribes until they were almost exterminated. Wars continued. And then there was general calamity. The Bible says, "For God did vex them with all adversity and confounded them with all kinds of oppressions." Poverty. Disease. No social structure. The depth, again, this statement shows the depth of the corruption that was within Israel here. And the severe chastisement idolatry and evil doings always provokes the judgment of God, and retribution will come as a consuming fire. The Bible says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. But God, praise the Lord, when we think about these dark shadows, praise the Lord that there's a bright day. And God has given the escape route. God has given a way out. The Bible says the Lord is with you. If the Lord is with you, but he asks the question, will we be with him? And the Bible says he will be with us. Seek the Lord and he will be found. Turn unto him and he will commune with you. This is a fact that cannot be denied. God responds when we turn to him. We saw this proven in the day of the judges. We see this in the division of the two kingdoms, in the recent victory, in all the periods of national history. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord and he hath forsaken you. God cannot be with an apostate people. But praise the Lord that when we turn to him, he is there. Be strong, therefore, he says. And let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. The prophet tells Asa, listen, I know what you're seeing out there. I know that there's unruliness and there's no law and there's no order and there's wars and not only your nation but all of the nations are at war with one another. Things are bad. Things are looking really, really bad. And there's a lot of work to be done. But he says, Asa, don't let your hands be weary. Because even though you may be one little light in the darkness, your labor is going to be rewarded. It's do right. Do right. Not because everyone else isn't, or not because everyone else is. Do right simply because it is right. The victory over Zerah should have taught them something, and that was that God's blessing will be upon all who steadfastly adhere to him, but abandon him when he will abandon you. Be quickened, made alive in your work. Be zealous about what needs to be done. Resolve with all energy to destroy the opposition to God. In other words, stop being practical atheists. And start serving me again, and I will be there. If ye seek him, he will be found. But if ye forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. These words are words of encouragement. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And then verse 8, look at this, look at verse 8. These words should be an encouragement to us, and they were an encouragement to Asa. Asa responded to these words, and may God help us to respond in like manner. The Bible says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Asa was saying, listen, I'm going to be done with this practical atheism and the idolatry and the idol worship and all of the heresies and the abominations and the apostasies. I was going to mention, I must have skipped it in my notes, but I was going to mention what apostasy is. The word apostasy comes from the same root word as apostle. Now, that's not to say that the apostles were apostate. The word apostle means to be sent. It's like a stone out of a slingshot. When David fired that stone at Goliath, it was an apostle. It was sent away. And that's what the word apostle means. The word apostate is part of the same root word there, which means to be sent away. But it's a root word. It's a compound word here. And the second part of the word in apostasy is the idea of from a place, from a position. So the idea of apostasy is simply this: to leave a place. To leave a place. It's to say, you know what? I'm here. I'm in a place, you know. Apostasy can't happen to somebody who's never been saved. An apostasy cannot happen to someone who's never been right with God and standing right with God. The Bible here says that these individuals, Israel, one day, at one time, were standing with God. And something took them away, sent them away. And so they were no longer standing with God over here. The Bible says they were in a different place. They had been sent away from a place of truth. And they're over here now. Well, wait a minute. I still believe in God. They were practical atheists. The Bible says that the reason that they had become apostate was because they were serving idols. And those idols were causing their lives to be ineffective for God and worshiping the wrong God. You know, God says, listen, folks, even as New Testament Christians, we can have idols in our lives. There are things that we can bring into our lives, and in many cases, these things aren't bad things. But they become bad things when our lives are no longer about Jesus Christ. When they stop us from coming to church and from witnessing and being faithful to God and serving God. You know, most people that are not faithful anymore, not serving God the way they used to serve God, you know, for the most part, they're not atheists. They probably tell you, you know what, I still believe in God. But they're practical atheists. Because they've allowed an idol. They've allowed something in this world to pull them away. And now they're standing in a different place. And God said, listen, like he said to Asa here, I want you back here. Get back to where you're supposed to be. And he gives us the solution to how we get there. Get rid of the idol. Just get rid of them. And then set up the proper idol, the proper altar again. And he said, listen, I know it's going to be difficult. But don't let your hands be God will give us the strength to do what we need to do. So what is it? What is it this morning that has come between us and serving God? What is it? What is the idol in our life that has brought us from the place of serving faithfully to this place over here? You know, we've just got to turn around and look at what's keeping us from serving God. And we need to just get it out of our lives. They would cut down the groves. They would burn what they needed to burn. I read a lot about old preachers and these old-time preachers. And you know, it was not uncommon. I'm telling you, it was not uncommon. We see it even in the New Testament, where these churches, they would have messages like this. And in the evening service, everybody would come and they would bring their books or their decks of cards or whatever garbage was stopping them, keeping them from God, and they would have big bonfires. And all the neighbors would say when they saw the fire burning, oh, the church is having a revival again. Burning all the things that are keeping people from serving God. Well, I don't know what you need to do with whatever is keeping you from serving God, but God wants you to get rid of it. What do you need to do? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And God, I thank you that you've given us the escape route. You've given us the promise that if we come to you, even Lord, when we've sinned and even when we've walked away from you in faith and in worship, you've promised us that if we turn around and come back, you will be there. God, we thank you that you're a God of, again, not only a second chance, but Lord, a merciful God and a loving God. Lord, we can learn so much from what we've seen in the Bible this morning. Lord, we just pray that if there's something in our lives that's keeping us from faithfulness, that's keeping us from serving you, more important than the house of God, more important than prayer, more important than Bible reading and fellowship. God, may we this morning just lay it on this altar. Father, we're grateful. We're thankful for all your blessings and your goodness. May you work in hearts for your honor, for your glory. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, and again, this morning I preach to Christians, but I'm going to ask you this morning, have you trusted Christ? Do you know the Lord is Savior? Can you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Thank you. Would you be here and say, Pastor, I just know in my heart I'm not saved, and I'd ask you to pray for me. Maybe God's convicting you. Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian and just be honest before God and say, I have idols in my life that are keeping me from serving God, and I need to do something about it this morning. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. We can allow so much. And the world today has so much to offer to distract us, to keep our minds focused on other things. And we become practical atheists. Lord, I pray that today would be that bright day when we return to God and set things straight. And do what we need to do. We thank you and we praise you as we have this altar call. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.